Thank you so much. Well, I have been looking forward to this time together, beginning with Daniel chapter 10 and 11 and 12. We have the final unit in the book of Daniel. This is the final vision that Daniel sees. It's all about the future. It's an amazing section of the book of Daniel. It's the final of fourth visions of all about the future. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 10. Let's keep in mind that 10, 11, and 12 was a unit of thought. We're just looking at the intro today, the prologue to this incredible vision that will be unveiled to Daniel that we'll see next week. But today is the intro to this section of the last section of the book. So I'm reading from the NIV. I'm asking you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to look at this chapter very, very carefully. There's a lot here, and it's just an amazing, amazing section of the Word of God. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Now, did you see how verse 1 is written? Third person. Daniel's talking about himself in a third person context. This is the introduction to what follows. Now, the transition to the first person, verse 2. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I've now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. We'll read all about that next Lord's Day. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed. He said, peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, question, do you know why I have come to you? Answer, soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them. That's the princes of Persia and Greece. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. What in the world is going on? The prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, Daniel the prophet, the angel that looks like a man. What in the world is going on? This is the last and final vision. The prophetic word that Daniel will receive, it is mind-blowing. And to understand it, we need to seek the Holy Spirit's help. Heavenly Father, how we thank and praise you that all Scripture is inspired of God, that it is profitable for our teaching and correction and understanding, training us in the things of righteousness. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the book of Daniel. And we would ask that as we spend these moments looking into the things that you have revealed to him, that the same Spirit who taught him the truth might teach us today. We commit the study into your hands. We recognize its importance to us. And we'd ask that the Spirit might bless us and encourage us as we spend these moments together. How we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. By way of introduction, the story of Daniel's final prophetic vision begins in chapter 10 and continues to the end of the book. As we might imagine, it builds upon the previous visions of the four beasts, chapter 7, the ram and the goat, chapter 8, and the 77s, chapter 9. The revelation is about a great war that's in store for God's people, as we have just read in chapter 10 and verse 1, which is disclosed in the next part of the narrative, which we're going to see next Lord's Day, beginning in chapter 11, verse 2, through chapter 12 and verse 3. The conclusion then follows Daniel 12, 4 through 13. So let's note well, 10, 11, and 12 consist of a unit. It's a unit of thought in which we're now looking into the final prophetic word that God gives to the prophet. The prologue is verse 10. The revelation unfolds in chapter 11. The conclusion is in verse 12. Kabish, three chapters, one unit. This morning, we're looking at the prologue. Chapter 10 is the prologue to this final revelation. If we read the chapter carefully, it becomes clear that there are five parts of the story. This is how we are working our way through chapter 10. A, verse 1 is written in the third person and serves as a summary statement, which is what will be recorded later. That's next Lord's Day. Chapter 11, verse 2. So the revelation that Daniel is talking about in chapter 10 and verse 1 is not going to be disclosed in this chapter. It's going to be disclosed in the next chapter. But he's letting you in on what he's already seen. Chapter 10 and verse 1 is the summary. It sets the stage for what's going to follow. Then B, in verses 2 and 3, Daniel shifts to the first person. Now he's talking about I, Daniel, as he recounts a time when he was mourning and fasting for 3 weeks. The context makes it clear that he was praying about the future of God's people. That's down in verse 12. So the praying and the fasting is the means by which Daniel is seeking the Lord's face. He's humbling himself before the living God, seeking to understand his ways. That's the second part of the passage in verses 2 and 3. Then see, in verses 4 through 8, an awesome heavenly messenger appears to him in a vision whom Daniel vividly describes in great detail. We've just read about the detailed description, verses 4 through 8. This is not a man. It's someone who looks like a man. It is an awesome heavenly messenger. Then D, in verses 9 through 14, the angel explains that he had been sent to give Daniel insight in response to his prayer, but a powerful spiritual opponent had delayed his arrival by 21 days. This is the prince of the Persian kingdom. Who in the world is that? Then finally, E, beginning in chapter 10 and verse 15 through the first verse of chapter 11, Daniel describes his reaction to what he has heard, and the angel responds with his final words of encouragement. So reads chapter 10. Are you ready? Shall we buckle up? We're about to take off. Chapter 10 and verse 1 is the introductory statement to everything that will follow. Verse 1, again, we are in the third year of Cyrus. He was the king of Persia. And at that time, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. That vision, once again, will unfold in chapter 11. We're not there yet. The third year of Cyrus, 536 BC, was almost 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar had carried Daniel and his friends into exile. That would be the year 605 BC. If Daniel was about 15 when taken captive, then he was approximately 85 by this time. No doubt he mentions his Babylonian name, Belteshazzar, to confirm to his readers that he's the same person spoken of earlier in the book, just 70 years later. The message that he received in a vision was about a great war that's going to be revealed to him about the future. Once again, chapter 11, verse 2 and following. Daniel reassures his readers that this message is true. In fact, the revelation that he is going to be given, which we shall read about in chapter 11, the predictions contained within that revelation are so precise that many liberal scholars claim that chapter 11 was written by a ghostwriter. After the events took place, a ghostwriter comes upon the scene centuries later, and he's using a name, Daniel, but it's not Daniel, it's a ghostwriter. And he's writing after the events because Daniel couldn't possibly have seen these events 400 to 500 years before they unfold, so say the liberal scholars. But that's not true. Daniel is the author. There is no pseudo-author here. There is no ghostwriter here. This is the real deal. Daniel is the one who received the message, and he's the one who's telling us that everything that he has been given and seen and heard is absolutely true. So there you have the introductory statement in verse 1. It stands alone. It stands alone. He is setting the stage for a revelation that will absolutely overwhelm him, but we're not there yet in chapter 10. So following the introduction, in verse 1, we now move to the general setting for the angelic appearance. Now we're in verses 2 and 3. At that time, what time? Why, this is the third year of Cyrus. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. This is spiritual discipline at its finest. By way of review, in Cyrus's first year, that's 539 BC, Daniel prayed for the release of the captives in fulfillment of Jeremiah's 70-year prophecy. We saw that back in chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. In that same year, Cyrus issued his decree permitting the exiles to return. We read about that last Lord's Day in 2 Chronicles, that's 36, 21 to 23, and Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That's the first year of King Cyrus. So by the third year of Cyrus, Zerubbabel and nearly 50,000 Jewish captives had returned to Jerusalem. We know that because of Ezra chapter 1 and chapter 2. However, the work of rebuilding the temple came to a standstill when the enemies of Judah fiercely opposed the project. We know that because of Ezra chapter 3 and 4. So perhaps Daniel's 3 weeks of fasting and praying were provoked by his concern over the news of what was happening in Judah. That's probably the reason why he's taken this time out in mourning and praying and fasting. News has no doubt returned from Jerusalem that the returnees are not doing all that well. The work that they were commissioned to do in the rebuilding of the temple has come to a standstill. Enemies of the kingdom of God have fiercely opposed the project. The people have been strongly intimidated, and the work is shut down. That's in all likelihood the historic framework for why Daniel is taking this time out for 3 weeks of mourning and fasting. As already noted, the context makes it clear that he was praying for the future well-being of God's people. That's down in verse 12. To pray for the cause of the kingdom, even though not directly involved in the rebuilding of the temple, is the hallmark. It's the hallmark feature of a seasoned faith and true commitment. Imagine that. Daniel's not even there. He's disengaged, but he's still concerned, and he's still praying for the cause of the kingdom work of Jesus Christ. This is not the prayer of Daniel the teenager. Back to 605 BC, where 70 years later, Daniel is the veteran warrior of the faith. Back in 536 BC, this is the hallmark feature of a seasoned warrior. You can tell how seasoned a person is by listening to how he or she is praying. And Daniel is deeply concerned about people that he's not even with, 1,000 miles away. He's gotten the report that they're not doing all that well, so he's praying for them and the cause of the kingdom for them in the promised land of Israel. Are you with? By way of illustration, every now and then I get the opportunity to remind my two oldest granddaughters, both teenagers, 19 and 17. I get to remind them that I was once a teenager. Can you believe that? They look at me and they go, "What? Yeah, I was once a teenager." And I have the pictures to prove it. They're mostly in black and white, but I have the pictures to prove that I was once a teenager. And every now and then they let me into their world and they tell me a little something going on in their world. And I said, "You know, I get that. I was a teenager." And I want you to know that back in the day when I was a teenager, I prayed about everything that concerned me. Oh, yes, I did. "Oh, dear Father in heaven, may she please say yes. Oh, I'm hoping that she will say yes when I invite her to go out with me. And oh, dear Father in heaven, how I pray that I would pass my driver's test so I can use the car to take her out when she says yes. And oh, dear Father in heaven, how I pray that you would give me that part-time job that I so need for money in my pocket so when I use the car, I can take her out when she says yes. Oh, I'm praying hard. And then when I'm about ready to graduate from high school, oh, dear God in heaven, oh, dear God in heaven, you know that I don't want to live at home anymore. You know this. Oh, I've never understood the basement boys. Never understood them. Oh, dear God in heaven, I just want to move on. May I get out to that school out in Illinois? Oh, dear Father in heaven, may I please get into that school? Oh, and dear God in heaven, may my wonderful parents keep on supporting me lock, stock, and barrel for the next 4 years. Oh, dear God in heaven, I want to leave, but I still need them. Oh, yes, I do. Now, I am one of these. Is there anything wrong with praying like that? No, of course not. If you're a teenager, your world is all about me, myself, and I. But that's not how we are praying as we are growing in the faith, is it? There's a new dimension to our praying. We're not only praying about the things that concern us, we're praying about the things that concerns the kingdom of God and the advancement of the kingdom. And so we are praying for the pro-life movement. We're praying for the safety of Christians worldwide who are under persecution. We're praying that God would right the wrongs in this country. Our concerns are for the kingdom of God and the advancement of the kingdom in this world if we're growing in the faith. So the way that we know how much we are growing is by listening to how we are praying. And if our praying is like the teenage years, all about me, myself, and I, we got a little bit of growing to do. Because the more we grow, the more we are concerned beyond the things of our own little world. That's Daniel. He's not even there. He's concerned about the rebuilding work 1,000 miles away. Why? Because he's not only concerned about himself, he's concerned about the advancement of the kingdom of God. Love what he's doing. Now, while he is praying, here's the next part of the story. We've got the appearance of the heavenly messenger. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like a gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. What's the figure of speech? Yes, it is. It's a simile, comparing one thing to the other. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. The overall context of this chapter makes it clear that this 24th day of the first month immediately followed the 3 weeks of mourning. We'll see that in verses 12 through 14, which means the first day of mourning was the third day of the first month. On the Jewish calendar, the first month is the month Nisan. Daniel began his mourning and fasting on the third day of that month. Since the 14th day of Nisan was the day of Passover, followed by the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all recorded in Exodus chapter 12, both feasts had just been completed by this 24th day. This special time of year would have been a major reason why Daniel chose it as the time for his fasting and praying. So this is during the holy month. Daniel is setting aside time for fasting and praying after he's learned about the bad news that's come out of the promised land. So where is Daniel at this time? Well, he's along the banks of the Tigris. The Tigris River was about 20 miles from the capital city of Babylon, which means that Daniel was probably there on some kind of official business. Question: why in the world hadn't Daniel returned to Judah, along with the first wave of former captives? How come Daniel is on the banks of the Tigris and not in the land of Judah? Answer: the Bible doesn't say, but perhaps he was too old to make the demanding and difficult journey. Or perhaps he was too important in his governmental role to be spared. Or perhaps he may have voluntarily chosen to remain behind, thinking that he could do more for his people from his power base in Babylon. All of those are real possibilities. That's probably why we're thinking that he is not in the land of Judah at this time. Another question that's often raised concerns the identity of this heavenly messenger. Some believe that his similarity to Christ's appearance, as described in Revelation 1, 12 through 16, indicates that he's the pre-incarnate Christ. But if this is the Son of God, what's the purpose of his appearance? And why appear only to be replaced on the scene by the angel, which is the next part of the story? So it makes better sense if the messenger who terrifies Daniel in verses 7 through 9 is the same one who touches and teaches him in the next part of the story, beginning with verse 10. Unquestionably, this is the most detailed description in Scripture of the appearance of an angel, including Gabriel, who early appeared to Daniel in chapters 8 and 9. So by process of elimination, we are concluding that in all likelihood, this heavenly messenger is not the incarnate Son of God. In all likelihood, he is not the angel Gabriel. Daniel's already seen Gabriel in chapters 8 and 9. There's no way that Daniel reacted to Gabriel like this in chapter 10. So in all likelihood, this is a heavenly messenger unnamed. That's the best way we understand this. Now, the next part of the story. After the heavenly messenger makes his appearance in verses 4 through 9, we read something of the explanation that he gives to Daniel in verses 10 through 14. A hand touched me and set me trembling my hands and knees. This is the hand of the heavenly messenger. We're not shifting personages here. The same person who speaks to him is the same person who's now touching him. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince, oh my goodness, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of our chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. My goodness gracious, what do we have here? What in the world do we have here? Well, this is the third time Daniel was touched by an angel. Back in chapter 8 and verse 18 was the first time. Then again in chapter 9 and verse 21. It's the second time he is addressed as highly esteemed, back in chapter 9 and verse 23. It's the first of two times he's told, do not be afraid. Verse 19. Well, an invisible war had been fought in the heavenlies. God had heard his request from the first day that he humbled himself and set his mind to understand God's ways. But the prince of the Persian kingdom vigorously opposed the delivery of God's answer. Who in the world is this prince of the Persian kingdom who vigorously opposed the delivery of God's message through the messenger? Who is this person? Well, the prince of Persia had to be supernatural to oppose the angel, and he had to be able to oppose God's purposes. Therefore, he must be a demonic spirit seeking to influence the political affairs of Persia and oppose to God's purposes for Israel. Other scriptures also teach that there are spiritual forces at work behind the scenes, most notably in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we read, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we know there are demonic spirits at work behind the scenes in the heavenlies. The prince of Persia had to be supernatural to oppose this angel, and he had to be evil to oppose God's purposes. Therefore, he must be a demonic spirit seeking to influence the political affairs of Persia, and he must be therefore opposed to the purposes for Israel. That's what's going on behind the scenes. The unnamed angel finally prevailed over the demonic prince of Persia because Michael came to help him. Verse 13. Michael, whose name means who is like God, is the guardian angel of Israel. Down in verse 21, chapter 12 and verse 1, and of course in the book of Revelation, verse 12. So Michael is the guardian angel of Israel and is designated as an archangel in the book of Jude, verse 9. Once Michael came to his aid, the angel appeared to Daniel and told him the purpose of his coming, namely to reveal what would happen to Israel in a time yet to come. Verse 14. Daniel had been praying about the days in Israel's near future, but he's about to learn much, much more. This will be the final prophetic revelation that Daniel will receive. It goes far beyond the Jews rebuilding the temple in the land of Israel. And ultimately, it's going to include you and me. This part of the narrative raises an important question, don't you think? We've got the prince of Persia hovering in the heavenlies, having a battle with Michael the archangel. They're battling over the purposes of Israel. This raises a question, don't you think? Well, here's the question. What about our world today? Has Satan given demons authority over political powers? What do you think about that? Could the hardened resistance to the gospel in some nations and cultures be due to the ruling presence of a demonic spirit or spirits placed there by Satan? What do you think about that? Are there geographic centers in this world or in this nation that are governed by demonized servants of Satan? What do you think about that? If so, then it's time for the church to wake up, gear up, and take our stand against the powers of this dark world. That's what this chapter is all about. Hello, there's a battle going on. There's a spiritual battle going on. There's a spiritual battle going on for the hearts and souls of men and women in this world. We are called to engage in this battle. We are called to put on the full armor of God. We are called to stand firm and resist the powers of the darkness of this age. Hello, how many professing Christians today say, battle? Warfare? Conflict? What are you talking about? Hello, there is a raging battle going on, and it begins in the heavenlies, the heavenly of the heavenlies. That's what's happening here. That is exactly what is happening. Last part of the passage, please. In light of all of this, we now see Daniel's reaction and the angel's encouragement. Now we're in verse 15 of chapter 10, all the way down through the first verse of chapter 11. You all know that there were no chapter divisions when Daniel wrote Daniel. Yes, there were no verse notations. So let's forget about the chapter division here, because the last part of the story begins in 10:15 and goes all the way down through the first verse of chapter 11. Daniel's reaction is seen in verses 15 through 17. Here's what we read. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Once again, Daniel was physically, emotionally, and spiritually overwhelmed by what he had heard. The angel's response reveals that he not only came to reveal the future, but to also strengthen Daniel, first by his touch, and then with his words of encouragement. Now we read verses 18 and 19. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said, peace. Be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." Angels are ministering spirits. And Daniel is learning firsthand that an angel now comes alongside of him to nurture him and strengthen him and give him the energy he needs to press on and go on and to receive the further revelation. Finally, the angel's Q&A offers more encouragement. Now we're in verse 20 through verse 1 of chapter 11. Here's the question. Do you know why I've come to you? Do you know why I have come to you? That's the question. Now, who provides the answer? The angel himself. The Q&A is rhetorical. Question. Do you know why I have come to you? Answer. Here's the answer. Soon, I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. There's going to be another battle. Soon, I'm going to come to wage war against the prince of Persia. And when he's gone, I'm going to come to wage war another time. And this will be against the prince of Greece. He too will come. It's all going to be revealed in the future in chapter 11. But first, I will tell you what's written in the book of truth. Now, what in the world is the book of truth? Answer. It's not a literal book. It's a metaphor. It represents everything God is revealing about his decrees concerning the future of all nations. Who's in charge of this world? The living God. There is a book of truth. It represents all of the decrees that God has set forth for all of the kingdom powers of this world. And the angel is going to absolutely overwhelm Daniel and help him to understand that God's purposes will not ultimately be for Persia. It will not ultimately be for Greece. It's going to be for the people, the elect remnant of the nation Israel. That's that Daniel is beginning to see. First, I will tell you what's written in the book of truth. That's a metaphor for God's heavenly decrees about the future of all nations. So what's the angel doing? While he's pulling back the curtain and revealing what happens behind history. You all remember the Wizard of Oz? You remember the wizard? The end of the story? The curtain is pulled back. Somebody's working behind the scenes, working all the magic. Well, that's what the angel is doing with Daniel. He's pulling back the curtain and he's revealing the power and the decrees of the living God. And then the angel says this, "No one supports me against them." Those will be the princes of Persia and Greece, except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, back to 539 BC, I took my stand to support and protect him. That's Michael, the archangel. This is an amazing story. As radio personality Paul Harvey was fond of saying, now you know the rest of the story. What was happening when that kind king of Persia, Cyrus, issued his decree for the Jewish people to go back to their land? What was happening when he gave them all that gold confiscated by Nebuchadnezzar? When he sent 50,000 troop people back with Zerubbabel and the people were marching back to the land? What was happening? There was a heavenly battle taking place. Satan opposed the plan. That's what we are reading at the end of this chapter. Yes, now we know the rest of the story. Whereas Michael had come to assist this heavenly messenger 3 years earlier, this same heavenly messenger had to assist Michael. No doubt this was related to the return of the Jewish exiles to Judah following the decree of Cyrus. We've read about that in Daniel 9 and again in 2 Chronicles 36. Satan was clearly determined to thwart the return and restoration of Israel to the promised land. Of course he was. He was determined to somehow terminate the line through which Jesus, the anointed one, would come, but to no avail. That's what Daniel's just been told. 3 years earlier, I had to assist Michael. Somebody was opposed to the plan. about your people returning to your land. Somebody was opposed to the plan about the messianic line continuing. I had to help Michael oppose the prince of Persia because God's purposes must prevail. That is what was happening behind the scenes. Isn't that amazing? All the response to Daniel's prayer for the people of God in trouble in the land of Judah. So, Satan and his legions of demons can create conflict, can't they? And they can hinder God's purposes. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, Paul says to the Thessalonians that Satan has thwarted his plans to return him to return to them. But in the final analysis, our great God will accomplish his perfect will on earth and among us, his people. Oh, yes, he will. And many times, my dear friends, that purpose is dependent on the faithful, humble prayers of God's people like Daniel and like you and me. God's purposes will prevail, but oftentimes he uses the prayers of his people to bring about his purposes in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian was halfway through the valley of the shadow of death when he saw the mouth of hell close to the pathway. I love this part of the story. There was so much fire and smoke pouring out that he was forced to put his sword away and use another weapon called all prayer. That's Bunyan's description of what Christian has to do next. He has to use the weapon called all prayer. Based on the fourfold use of the word all, in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, all prayer means to pray at all times. With all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance for all the saints. That's all prayer. That's what Daniel did, and so also should we. All prayer is the hallmark feature of true faith and commitment to the cause of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are called to pray at all times, not just some of the time. We are called to pray with all prayer and supplication, not just prayer about me, myself, and I. We are called to pray with all perseverance, not just some degree of perseverance, all perseverance pressing on, and we are called to pray for all the saints, not just the saints that meet here in the four walls at 83 Heights Avenue in Fairlawn, New Jersey. How many times have you heard me say this? Our prayer times far too often are way too parochial. What do I mean by that? I mean we're praying about the parish, parochial, the parish that meets within the four walls as we gather on the Lord's Day or Wednesdays. We are called to pray for all the saints, not just for the family of God that meets here, but the family of God 1,000 miles away in the land of Judah, or way out in Nigeria, or up in wherever the saints have problems. We are called to pray for all the saints at all times with perseverance. We're called to pray for the missionaries. We're called to pray for the pro-life movement. We're called to pray for the cause of the advancement of the kingdom at all times with all perseverance. This is the hallmark feature of seasoned veterans in the faith, who have true commitment for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's Daniel. God honored that prayer. That hopefully is you and it's me. God honors our prayer because it's all prayer that's the ultimate weapon that enables us to press on in the midst of the conflict that continues to swirl about us in the world in which we live today. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and how we praise you for this part of the story. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the insight that you've given us about the battle that rages in the heavenly of heavenlies. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the weapons at our disposal, the sword, the Word of God, and all prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the examples that you have given us of warriors who have gone before us, pressing on, concerned about the kingdom of God, above and beyond their own simple concerns. And our Father in heaven, how we would pray that you might use this time to galvanize us into greater concern and action for the kingdom of God. Might we be all the more committed to the pro-life cause. Might we be all the more committed to the missionaries who serve us around the globe. Might we be all the more concerned about the evil that's going on in the world about us. Might we be people of true commitment and faith, characterized by all prayer, seeking you in the midst of our own worries and concerns. How we pray that the Spirit of God might use this time to speak to us to that end. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh,